Last time we were together, we were talking about, we finished up talking about these little blue seed packets that we referred to them. And those of you who didn't receive one of these, if you'd like one, I have one left and I need to get some more folders so I can put some of these together. But nevertheless, contained in here are basically confessions of the Word, because see, we've been talking about sowing the Word of God. And the way that we sow the Word of God is to take the Word of God as seed and begin to release it. And the way that we release that is to speak it. We begin to sow it with our mouths. And here in this this seed packet are a number of different confessions, enough to get you started so that from this time forward, you're going to be able to go through the Word of God and you can come up with your own confessions of different passages. This is a good pattern for you. And like I said before, from time to time, I'll come up with some additional confessions and so forth, and I'll pass these out to you to help you out. And one of the things that we discussed last week that I don't think got caught at the end of the tape, someday we will have some sort of a mini disc recorder or something back there, and we'll never lose anything on any of the tapes. But anyway, one of the things that we looked at toward the end last week was the fact that this whole principle of speaking the Word, confessing the Word, sowing the Word, to receive something in our lives, to receive some sort of a change, that very principle, every one of us in here believes that principle. And the proof that we gave was Romans 10, 9 and 10, where it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ the Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Well, somewhere along the line in our life, we decided to act upon Romans 10, 9, and 10. And we took that promise that He gave us, we applied it to our lives, and therefore we became born again. So the very principle of what I've been sharing with you and what we've been looking at in the Word of God, that very principle is true as far as us believing that principle. But it's what we do with the principle that we believe and how we apply that principle to other areas of our lives which makes the difference pertaining to how we live once we've been born again. See, I can believe that a car can take me from point A to point B. But how that car takes me from point A to point B makes a difference as far as how soon I get there from here to there. I mean, I can travel at 25 miles an hour, or I can burn rubber all the way and get there at 100 miles an hour. So it's how I apply what I have in that car. Well, we have applied that principle to our lives to be born again, but now we need to apply that principle to all areas of our lives. So it's not that we don't believe the principle, we do believe the principle, but we have to come to the point of believing that not only does it make a difference in our lives as far as our born again experience and our salvation is concerned, but it also will make a difference in every other area of our life, no matter what that area is. Now, one of the things that you'll find from time to time is this. People will hear a message along this line. And so they realize, okay, this is where the pastor is coming from. So when they get together on Sundays, and when they get together maybe with like-minded believers throughout the week, they'll make sure that consciously they confess and speak in line with the Word. But especially on Sundays. But from Monday to Saturday, their confession is nothing but gloom and doom. They tell people how sick they are, how broke they are, what a rotten husband they have, what a stinky wife they have, you know, what lousy, no good kids they have, and all this other. Then they show up on Sundays and they begin to give these confessions like, oh, I just thank God that by His stripes I was healed. But then Monday through Saturday, it's sick, hurt, you know, going under, no good, everything's bad, everything's stinky. And so, on the surface, when we come together, it looks like and it sounds like you're doing exactly what the Word of God has shown us. But the reality of the matter is, you're not living in accordance with sowing the Word of God. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. When you come together on Sunday, it's out of the abundance of your mind that you are speaking. But Monday through Saturday, it's out of the abundance of your heart that you really are speaking, which is the sickness, the defeat, the poverty, and everything else that Satan would want to look at, want to work in your life. Look over, I'll give you an example here. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 22. This verse really, really, I think, kind of sums this up. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, look at verse 9. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers or different kinds of seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. So what happens is this. People are taking the Word of God and they come in here on Sundays and they make all the right confessions. But then Monday through Saturday, they're sowing diverse kinds of seeds into the vineyard of their life. And because 6 days a week they're sowing all this other different kind of seed into the vineyard of their life, the fruit that's being produced in their life is soiled and defiled fruit. And then they don't understand how come it is God never heals me. Well, have you ever thought that maybe you're the one who's standing in the way, keeping God from moving in your life, keeping the manifestation of His promises from taking place? It's like when people talk about moving the mountain. Yes, bless God, we can move the mountain. And they go to God and pray, God, I want this mountain removed. I want this thing removed and cast into the sea. And God speaks back and He says, is that what you really want? Yes, I want the mountain removed and cast into the depths of the sea. And God says, well, then you better put on your swimming suit because you're the mountain. And we want to blame everything else for our problems, but we never want to take the time to figure out if it's possible I'm the one who's creating this situation in my life that never seems to be resolved. And He tells us right here that you shall not sow your vineyard with all this other different kinds of seed, lest the fruit of the seed which you have sown, what you come in here on Sundays and put on a good show for everybody else, that kind of seed that you have sown, which you have, I mean, thank God you at least did something, you know, and sow the Word of God at least on Sunday. But He says, you've sown that seed, but the rest of the week, you're sowing all other kinds of seed, and you're actually sowing seeds of weeds. And those weeds are growing up, choking out the fruit that could be produced, and whatever fruit you do produce, it's not strong, healthy fruit. See, we cannot expect to speak the Word of God about healing or peace of mind or anything else, and then talk nothing but destruction, distress, disaster, calamity, all the rest of the week. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us that Jesus is the apostle and the high priest of our profession, or what we speak, that which we confess. Now think about this. If Jesus is the apostle and the high priest of our profession, if He is the high priest of our profession, what did the high priest do back in the Old Testament? The high priest would take what the people would offer, and he would take that blood or those offerings that they would, the sacrifices or the offerings that they would bring to the high priest. The high priest would then enter into the Holy of Holies and offer that up more or less to God for it to be accepted. Now, with Jesus being the high priest of our profession, do you really think that we can speak nothing but sickness and poverty and disaster and cursings and all of this other, and that He is going to take that as our high priest, as the high priest of our profession, He's going to take that and present it unto the Father, that He's going to walk into the throne room and tell the Father that He stands in agreement with that which we have offered? There's no way. He won't even take it into the throne room, if you use that kind of analogy, that kind of imagery. Because the high priest had the responsibility to examine the sacrifice and examine the offerings to make sure that there was no blemish in this. And if there was a blemish, or if there was a flaw, or there was something wrong, he told that person, this isn't good enough. You have to go back and get something that is acceptable according to the Word of God. Well, the same thing exists for us today. Jesus is not going to stand in agreement with any kind of a profession or a confession that is outside the realm of God's Word. But the moment that we do begin to plant the seed of the Word of God, that's when Jesus, as the high priest of our profession, stands in agreement with what we have professed, and that's when those professions and those confessions, as seeds sown, begin to produce the fruit in our lives that we want to see produced. Whether it's the fruit of healing, whether it's the fruit of prosperity, peace of mind, a strong family, regardless of what it is, when we take that seed from the Word of God and we begin to sow it, that's when Jesus will stand in agreement with it. Now, one of the things that we have to realize is this: that the Word of God, as we sow it as seed, affects every area of our lives. There is no area of your life that will go unaffected by the Word of God. Now, I want you to see this. Turn over in Revelation chapter 12. And when you turn over in Revelation chapter 12, take a bookmark and put it in Revelation chapter 11. Put a bookmark in Revelation chapter 11, because we'll be coming back to that later on. That'll make it a little bit easier for you at that time. But put the bookmark in Revelation chapter 11 and then take a look in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down." Well, we know that's the devil, which accused them before our God day and night. Now look at this verse 11. It says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death." Now look at that 11th verse again. We've established that the accuser is the devil. And he's talking about the brethren there in verse 11. He says, "And they," the brethren, those who are born again, "overcame him," the accuser, the devil, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Now, when you read that, we understand the phrase "the blood of the Lamb." We understand what that represents and what that's referring to. But then that next phrase there where he says, "by the word of their testimony," we need to understand or come up with an explanation or definition as far as what the word "testimony" means. By the word of their testimony. Now, is he talking about a testimony such as when you go into a church and somebody says, "It's testimony time. Anybody got a testimony for the Lord?" And at first nobody says anything, but then after a few moments, somebody stands up, and it's usually a woman who's first. That's not a criticism. I mean, women are just usually quicker on something like that. But anyway, somebody stands up. Now, when he says testimony, is he talking about those testimonies that you hear so often when somebody stands up and they say, "I just want to thank God. I'm saved and sanctified and washed by the blood of the Lamb, and I just want you all to pray for me that I'll make it through." Some of you need to go to a Pentecostal testimony service sometime and hear some of these things. I made it very nice. Usually they start off talking about, "I just thank God I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven." Then they start talking about everything that's going wrong in their life. And then, "Just pray for me that I make it through." Well, yeah, we pray through that you are through. Sit down so somebody else can speak. But is that the kind of a testimony that he's talking about? When somebody just stands up and says, "Folks, I was a sinner, I was on drugs, and I was a this, and I was a that, but I want you to know I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and now I'm born again, and I'm on my way to heaven." Now, that's a good testimony. And we need to give that as our testimony. You know, we need to let people know that, yes, that's where I was, but here is where I am now. But is that the testimony he's talking about here? Well, it can't be. How do you know that it can't be? Because if that's all it took to overcome Satan, and where it says that we overcome him, if I overcome him, obviously I'm overcoming everything he would shoot at me, everything that he would throw at me, everything he would come at me against. Let me give you an example. Let's say that somebody is shooting a gun at us. Now those bullets are coming at us. Well, if I put on a bulletproof vest, I can overcome the power of those bullets, but I haven't stopped the person who is shooting at me. But if I will not only use that bulletproof vest, but also arrest that person or have that person arrested and thrown in jail, I've not only overcome those bullets and stopped those bullets which were being shot at me, but I have put an end to the bullets being shot at me. So when he says that they overcame him, he doesn't say they overcame his attacks. It says they overcame him. If you overcome him, obviously you will be overcoming his attacks. By overcoming him, you can put an end to his attacks. Do you see what I'm saying? You can take your stand against those things. Let me clarify that real quickly. You cannot exercise authority over the will of another human being. Do you understand that? If somebody wants to come up and punch you in the nose, they'll do it. So you can't overcome or overpower the will of another human being. However, if Satan tries to attack me with sickness or disease, I can overpower him. I can overpower his will. Because God has given me, through Jesus Christ, that power and that authority to stand up against the wiles or the plans and the will of the devil, you see. So, if I overcome Satan, then I also have the power and the authority to overcome everything that he would try to bring at me. So, if just the testimony of I'm born again and on my way to heaven was all it took to overcome everything that he would throw my way, then the entire body of Christ would never be experiencing any kind of sickness, disease, or any kind of affliction or whatever that Satan would be instrumental in bringing against their lives. So we know, therefore, that since those things are taking place in the body of Christ, the testimony that we speak forth must go beyond just, I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Because just saying I'm saved and on my way to heaven is not enough to build up a barrier to keep Satan from continually attacking me with his weapons. All right? So therefore, my testimony must include something else. Well, he tells you right here. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. When he says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, he's saying, number one, they entered in through the blood of the Lamb to the kingdom of God. They overcame him by being released from his kingdom, by escaping from the kingdom of darkness. It was through the blood of the Lamb that they passed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Once they entered into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the word of the testimony that we speak forth must be the word of the kingdom, which is what we've been studying the whole time. It's the word of the kingdom that the blood of the Lamb made possible for me to enter into and become a citizen of. That is the testimony he's talking about. So when my words become the words of the kingdom of God, meaning when my testimony and my profession and my confession become everything that God has confessed and professed about me as a citizen of the kingdom of God, that's when God and I come into agreement with our confession, and we together, by His power, His anointing, through the blood of the Lamb, take that stand against the devil, and we quench those fiery darts, we put an end to his attacks. It doesn't put an end to the attacks of people, because again, I can't control another human being. But I can control the devil. If I couldn't, then that would mean, as a joint heir with Jesus Christ, born again, a child of God, Satan still has more authority and power over me than I do over him. And God's word makes it very clear that is not true. All right, now, knowing then that I have the ability, through the word that I speak, as long as it is the word of God, the ability to sow that seed, and by sowing that seed, affect and change my life and every area about my life, it sounds good on the surface. But the problem is this. You're telling me, Pastor, that all I have to do is take this little seed packet and just read this stuff? No disrespect now, Pastor, no disrespect to the Word of God, but you're telling me that all I have to do is, you know, like open and just start reading this? I mean, Pastor, I know what you've shown me in the Word so far, and I can't deny what I've seen in the Word, but yet it sounds like such an abstract concept when you say, all I have to do is speak it. That all I have to do is say it. I mean, honestly, it seems like there ought to be more that I should be doing. Well, that's because we've been brought up in a natural world to where we have to do something natural to affect the things of the natural. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if you want a hole, you have to get a shovel and dig. I mean, simply put. But yet now here we are confronted with something that's totally different from everything that we've been brought up to believe, essentially. And that is by simply just sitting down and not even moving anything other than my nostrils when I breathe and my lips as I speak, I can change things in my life. It sounds too good to be true. Now, really, doesn't it? It sounds like a fantasy world. It sounds like one of these kind of a science fiction movies and all this other. I mean, I want to believe it, Pastor. I really want to believe it. But the problem is, I'm having a difficult time understanding what happens when I'm speaking this word. And again, I can't deny what I've seen in the word, what you show me in the Bible, but yet, it's like I'm still, there's something on the inside of me that just isn't fully convinced. Is there any way that I can find out what happens when I speak the Word of God to help me understand better why it is that my circumstances are changed? Is there anything at all that you could show me in the Word that would help me grasp this concept just a little bit more so that it kind of, you know, like maybe pushes me over the edge to really get into this? Because it's like you said, Pastor, you'll only meditate on the Word as much as you believe that meditation on the Word will produce changes in your life. And that's true for sowing the Word, for confessing the Word. You will only confess the Word and sow the Word as much as you believe it will change your life and affect everything that concerns your life. So therefore, if I can find out what happens when I'm speaking the Word, if I can find out what takes place when I am confessing the Word, it's sure going to help me when it comes to confession. I don't know, Pastor, maybe it'll just build my faith up a little bit more so that I'll be a little more inclined to getting into the Word, finding out about the kingdom of God, what it has to say about the kingdom and how that pertains to me, and then begin to confess these things. Is there any way that I can find out? Well, yes, there is. Turn over to Ephesians. Now, Kathy used my glass, and I got to check for lipstick prints on you. Okay. I told her she had to lick her lips before she drank out of it. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, where it says that you put on the new man, that means to live according to the new man. Well, what is the new man? The new man is what you've become on the inside. You're born again and you are sin nature is gone and you have a new spirit on the inside. And he says that you live according to the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now that phrase, after God, what that means is that the new man which was created on the inside of you, that new man was created in the exact same fashion whereby God Himself exists. In other words, if I were to say that, if I were to put it like this, the new man created on the inside of you is an exact reflection of God. That might help you understand it more. However, It's not that you are an exact reflection, that the new man on the inside is an exact reflection of God, because that would mean then you are nothing more than just an image that is cast by the original. But where it says, which after God was created in righteousness and true holiness, what he's saying is, in the very same fashion whereby God exists, the very essence of who and what he is that with which you were created in the inner man. And that essence is righteousness and true holiness. And the word created is a word that means created out of pre-existing material. So in other words, God didn't just, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he didn't just create in you something using material that was over here someplace. He took his own righteousness, he took his own true holiness, he took that which is what he is and who he is, he took his very essence, he took a part of him, and he created you out of himself. That's what that inner man is, which after God, in the same fashion that God exists, everything that God is, you have been created out of the pre-existing material of the very essence of God, and you now have his nature, have his spirit, have his life on the inside of you. That's what he's talking about here. All right, now, what does that have to do with me sowing the word? All right, now think about it. If I have been created, the new man on the inside, created out of the exact same nature and essence, righteousness and true holiness of who and what God is, and that is now who I am, if I can find out what happens when God speaks his word, then I should be able to determine and understand what happens when I begin to speak his word, when his word becomes the abundance of my heart, when his word becomes the abundance of everything that I believe, when his word is the abundance of my heart, and my heart has been created or fashioned with his very essence, as I then begin to speak his word, when I understand what happens when he speaks his word, and because I am created of his essence, when I speak his word, therefore, the same kind of a thing must be happening. Can you understand that? So for me to understand what takes place when I'm speaking and confessing the word of God and sowing the word of God, I need to go into the Bible and find out what happens when God speaks the word. When God releases his word out, and I can do that. Now get your Bibles. First off, take a look at John chapter 1. This is one of those times right at the moment you might benefit from licking your fingers real good. John chapter 1. All right, now, take a look right here at the beginning. Very first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, look again here real quickly. That's the first three verses. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So now we understand that everything which exists was brought forth by the Word of God. But let's look at this a little bit further. Turn over to Psalm chapter 33. In Psalm chapter 33, verse 6, it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them. So in other words, where he says the heavens, He's talking about the expanse of the universe, would be a way to put that. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and not only were the heavens made, but everything that exists in the heavens. We could call that planets and stars, meteorites, and specifically to this planet, we could say everything that exists on this planet, you know, bushes and flowers and birds and everything else. So, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and by His same word was everything created or made that exists within the heavens. Now, that word made, it comes from a word that means create and to consist. To create and to consist or to sustain. So, look at this verse 6 like this. By the word of the Lord were the heavens and everything contained within the heavens created and continually sustained throughout the ages. You'll see this again if you look over in Colossians chapter 1. See it a little bit differently, but the same thing. Colossians chapter 1. And take a look at verses 16 and 17. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Or by Him all things are held together. All things are continually sustained. So he's saying again the same thing basically that we read over there in John chapter 1, what we read over in Psalm chapter 33, and now we're seeing here in Colossians chapter 1, is that everything which exists was brought into existence by the Word of God, and not only was it the Word of God that brought everything into existence, but it is the Word of God which continually holds everything together and sustains everything. All right, now knowing all of that, we can turn back to Genesis chapter 1 to begin to understand this in more detail. So go ahead and turn over there. Genesis chapter 1. Now let's look at verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. All right, now stop there just for a moment. There are a lot of people who teach that there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 and Genesis 1:3, essentially. They say there's a gap there, and here's how they basically present this. That God created everything in perfection. Then Satan got turned loose, or something happened, or there was a realm of the pre-Adamic race. You've heard that phrase before. There was a pre-Adamic race, and some people say that the dinosaurs coexisted with this pre-Adamic race. And they say that during this time of the pre-Adamic race, which stretched for maybe some people say millions and some people say billions of years, but somewhere along the line, the chaos which existed in this pre-Adamic race brought about the total destruction of that pre-Adamic race. And that all of the humanoid creatures that lived during that time, along with the dinosaurs, were destroyed. And that's where the fossil record comes from. But now there's a problem with that theory. And the problem is this. It is absolutely, positively, unequivocally wrong. It is scripturally impossible for there to be a gap to exist between 1:1 and 1:2. Now let me explain very briefly. I can't go into all the detail over this. But one verse, one passage alone justifies this and substantiates the fact that that theory is incorrect. Romans chapter 5. Verse 12, which tells us By one man's disobedience, I'm paraphrasing, by one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world. Death entered in by sin. Now what the Word of God tells us is this. And that word world, it's not just the planet, but it represents all creation. What the Word of God is telling us here is this. In the realm of creation, death did not exist until sin was introduced. Sin was not introduced until Adam disobeyed God. Therefore, if through the disobedience of man, Adam, God's creation, through that disobedience became the door for sin to enter into and affect creation, affect the world, and sin became the door through which death entered into creation. Therefore, death did not exist before sin. Sin did not exist before Adam's disobedience. And because of that, there could not have been a pre-Adamic race that existed, which died off, because death didn't exist in the realm of creation until Adam disobeyed. Okay, Pastor. And there's other scripture to verify that, but we that's not what we're studying today. If that's true, then what is Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 all about? I'm glad you asked. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right, now what's that telling us? Most of the time, when we think in terms of heaven, we think in terms of streets of gold, gates of pearl, and angels flying around playing their little harps. But that's not what this word heaven means in this passage. That word heaven literally means space. The expanse of the universe would be another way to put that. Let me try to draw an analogy. Let's say that this room represents eternity. And let's just say that I represent God, because God exists in the realm of eternity. Now I take a balloon and I blow that balloon up and tie it shut. That balloon was brought into existence by my breath. Remember Psalm 33, verse 6. That balloon was brought into existence by my breath. That balloon now represents what I have created with my breath, and that which I have created exists within the realm of eternity. So therefore, what we know as the universe, what we know as creation, has boundaries. Those boundaries, if you could go outside the realm of those boundaries, you would pass from natural creation into the realm of eternity. That's what death is. When your spirit leaves this body, it passes from the realm of the natural into the realm of all eternity. And that's where you exist, either in heaven or in hell. So this word heaven here in this verse is talking about space. Or in other words, the expanse. Everything that God had created. Then he says that God created the heaven and the earth. That word earth, it does not mean this planet. It doesn't mean this big ball of dirt that we have, this big thing that we live on. That word earth literally means the basic, fundamental, elemental particles of creation and existence. Well, Pastor, if that's what that means, then, like molecules, atoms, protons, neutrons, things like that, but I mean, it's even smaller than that. Pastor, if that's what that means, then why isn't that what they wrote? Now let's think for a minute. Who wrote this? Or when was this written? Back in the 1600s. Folks back in the 1600s, they didn't understand about protons, neutrons, electrons. They didn't even understand about germs. I mean, the medical field back then was laughing at the concept of little bitty microbes entering into a human body and creating sickness and so forth. They didn't even understand about pasteurization. So here these guys are trying to interpret this, and they're seeing something that, in essence, is saying the basic, fundamental, elemental particles of existence and creation. How would you write that? What would you use to try and describe that? All right, now let's imagine that you lived back in the 1600s. What is the smallest thing that you could possibly think of dirt. Think about it. You take a dirt clod and you break it, and you get a bunch of smaller dirt clods. You take those dirt clods and break them, and you get smaller dirt clods. Eventually, you're going to get to the point to where all you have is a powdery-like substance in your hand. You can keep getting smaller. The smallest thing that they could relate to was earth, dirt. Even metal, when they didn't have the way to galvanize things and so forth like we do now. But even back then, metal, when it would rust, and you've seen rusted metal, what happens? It turns into that little powdery nothing. The smallest thing they could think of, the smallest thing they could come up with was earth, because that's all they knew. They're trying to describe something that only within the last basically 100 years science has verified. And so it says here that in the beginning, God created the heaven or space. He created all of space, this natural universe, and He also created or brought into existence the basic fundamental elemental particles of existence or creation. And now look at the second verse. This will help you to understand this. It says, and the earth, or, and the basic fundamental elemental particles of creation were without form and void. Or in other words, what it's saying is this. At the moment that God spoke and breathed all of this into existence and created the universe and created those basic fundamental elemental particles of creation, all of those particles were out there, but yet they had not been brought together in some sort of cohesive state of existence so that you and I could look at them and understand we're seeing a tree, or we're seeing a bird, or we're seeing this, or we're seeing that. They were just particles. Let me give you a good example. Have you ever been in a room where the sunshine was coming through a window? And in that sunshine were gazillions of little dust particles? That sunshine would represent the space. Those dust particles would represent the basic fundamental elemental particles of creation. It filled everything in space. All of what we know as the universe was completely filled with all of these particles. All right, now let's go on in this. It says that they were void. They were without form and void. It says darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, when it says darkness, there are a lot of people who say that that's talking about Satan or it's talking about sin. It's not talking about Satan. It's not talking about sin. It literally means darkness. For example, you go into a room where the lights are turned off. It's dark. Let me rephrase this. It says that they were void, without form, void, and light discernible to the human eye was not yet a part of this creation. Now, the reason it's important to understand that is because there are some people who will argue, well, it says darkness. And you know this, that any time God is a part of anything, why, God illuminates everything that He's a part of. Therefore, because God was a part of creation, darkness could not have existed. But that goes against Scripture. Remember what David wrote? He said, no matter where I go, you're there. It doesn't matter if I'm on the top of a mountain, if I'm at the bottom of the sea, if I even descend into hell itself. He says, your presence is there. Now, to bring it more relevant to us, if I walk into a room in the middle of the night and no lights are turned on, does that mean that God is not in that room? Does that mean that I can't experience Him? Does that mean that until I turn the light on, God doesn't show up? No, that's not what it means. It just simply means the room is dark. This is what he's talking about here. He says that darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, you don't have to go and turn to it, but let me give you a verse that will help you understand this. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7, God said, I form the light and I create darkness. And He's not talking about sin or destruction. He's simply saying, I create light and I create darkness. Now, you'll see this a little bit more clearly in just a few moments. Then it says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, here in verse 2, we have face of the deep and face of the waters. Now, I do not have time to go into this today. But when he says face of the deep, face of the waters, that's another way of saying the basic fundamental elemental particles of creation. But I will throw out a teaser. This right here helps explain to us in part why we're baptized in water. But that's another sermon.
That'll get you coming back because you never know when I'll preach it. Oh, you'd come back anyway, though, wouldn't you? So anyway, he says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters or upon those elemental particles. Now, that word moved, you don't, again, don't have to turn to this, but in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 9, the word shake is used. It's the same original Hebrew word, but it's translated moved in Genesis. But over there in Jeremiah 23, verse 9, it says shake. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11, it's the word fluttereth. Or in other words, to put it in a word or a term that we might understand better, vibrate is a better way. Now, here's what this verse is saying. That the Spirit of God acted upon those elemental particles and energized them and set them into a state of motion. Now, here's what's interesting. Just within the last, I guess, 30 years it's been or whatever, science has proven that when you go down into the subatomic structure of everything that's made, go down smaller than the atom, smaller than the proton, what they have found out is that those things, I don't even know what they're called, we'll just call them atoms for lack of a better word, those atoms are in constant motion and they are always vibrating and they can't stop this vibration. Isn't it interesting how that now science has finally come up with this grand idea that God explained to us back in the very first two chapters of Genesis? So it says that the Spirit of God acted upon and energized all of these particles and set them into a constant state of vibration. Now, what's even more interesting is that this right here is a reflection of what Jesus said would happen over there in the book of Acts when the Holy Ghost was sent. He said, the Holy Ghost, he said, you go, Terry, receive the Holy Ghost. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me unto all the earth. Or if we use this Genesis 1 verse 2 understanding, here's what Jesus was saying. He says, you shall be energized when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be set into motion unto all the world to tell people what I have done for you. I mean, really in an abstract sense, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is even explained in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. But now let's go on in this, because again, this is helping us to understand what happens when we begin to speak the Word of God. So he says, the Spirit of God moved or vibrated, set all these things into motion. Now, in verse 3 it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. But the problem with this is, the sun and the moon and the stars had not yet been created. They weren't created until the fourth day, and God starts talking about that in verse 14. So when God says, let there be light, what is he saying? Well, when you go back into the original language, that word light might better be translated as glory. So when God said, let there be light, what he was saying is this, let my glory fill every part of my creation. Let my glory fill this universe that I have made. Let my glory fill every particle of creation. Let my glory be released now and fill everything that I have created. And this is why over in, I had it written down here. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, in the middle, right? I mean, in a world that has been tainted and corrupted by sin, an angel stands up and says, the whole earth is full of the glory of God. That's because when God speaks His Word does not return void. And when God spoke, His glory was set upon and filled all of those particles of creation so that everything exists now is held together, sustained, and consists by the power of His Word and His glory that He released into His creation. Now, folks, it's taken me longer to explain this than it took to happen. Okay? Understand this. So he says, let my glory fill my creation. And it was at that point when that glory was released that the discernible light that we can see with our human eye became a part of what God had created. Then he says, and God saw the light, it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. He didn't divide His glory from sin. What He's saying is He literally separated light that is discernible to the human eye from darkness. Over in Psalm chapter 104, don't have to turn to it, Psalm chapter 104 verse 2 and Isaiah 40 verse 22 talks about God stretching out the heavens like a curtain. So if we use that example, what he's saying basically is this, because I am going to create a human body that is going to be dependent upon light that is discernible to their eyes and also darkness so that they can have times and seasons of rest and sleep. He says, I am going to draw a curtain in the realm of the spirit to separate discernible light from darkness. He wasn't separating his glory from anything that he had created. He was simply separating that light from the darkness. Then he goes on and he says, beginning in verse 6 and going on through verse 31, it says in verse 6, and God said, let there be. In verse 9, and God said, let the waters. In verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth. In verse 14, and God said, let there be lights. In verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth. In verse 25, God blessed them saying, be fruitful and multiply. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth. And then you get down here in verse 26 where it says, and God said, let us make man. So what happens is this. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, those very first two verses, God reveals unto us what happened during these times when he was bringing, during that 6-day period of creation leading up to the one day of rest, God begins to speak forth his word. He says, let there be. He says, let there be. He says, let there be. And every time he says, let there be, he is releasing the power of his word. His glory comes forth out of his mouth. The Holy Spirit acts upon those words that God has released and begins to take all of these fundamental particles of creation, and he begins to form them into discernible shape, like planets, like stars, like the sun. We begin to see the trees come forth. Why is that? Because God spoke it, and the power of his words and his glory coupled with the moving of the Holy Spirit brought everything that we see into existence, and now we have what we call the universe and planet Earth. Now, how does that affect us when we begin to speak the word? I'll show you. Go over to Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made or gave, created and gave constitution to the worlds or all that exists, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. In other words, what he's telling us right here in this first part of verse 3 is that what Jesus became is what we now are. Remember, who after God created in righteousness and true holiness, where he says being in the brightness of his glory, when we're born again, that is when the glory of God is released on the inside of us. That's when that inner man is created in the essence or with the essence of God, and his glory, his righteousness, his true holiness is the very thing by which we have been created on the inside and born again. Our spirit man exists with the glory of God. It has been created with the touch of the glory of God. He's describing in this beginning part of verse 3 who we have become, what we have become when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because the Bible says later on that as Jesus is, so are we in this world. And so when it talks about Jesus and describes him, we then know what we have become when we received him as Lord and Savior. And so he says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding or bringing forth, producing and sustaining all things by the word of his power, when he had set down, or he had set by himself, where he had by himself purged our sins and set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now he says right here that he brought forth all things. All things were created and all things are sustained by the word of his power. Now since we have become the express image like Jesus of God through that born again experience, and since we know what happened when God spoke things into existence and he began to create, when he spoke, his glory was released, and when his glory was released coupled with the power of his word and the moving of the Holy Spirit, everything that exists that we know of as existing was brought into existence. Therefore, because I have been recreated, I have been born again, and I am the express image of God through Jesus Christ, when I see that God released glory when he spoke his word, that means every time that I speak forth the word of God, when it's the abundance of my heart, the same glory and power is released out of my mouth to change all of my circumstances and bring about everything that God has said I am and can have in Jesus Christ. What are you saying, Pastor? Are you saying that I can walk out here to the parking lot and say, tree B, and that there will be a tree in the middle of the parking lot? Don't go off the deep end on me on this, okay? However, Peter did walk on water at the word of the Lord. So keep that in mind when you're thinking about changing your circumstances. Okay, Pastor, so let me get this straight. What you're telling me is this. When I speak the word of God, it has to be the abundance of your heart. Let's qualify this. All right? It has to be the abundance of your heart. How do you know that? Because that's the abundance of God's heart, is his word. He will never speak anything other than everything contained in his word. He'll never speak anything other about you than what he has already declared you to be. So his word has to be the abundance of your heart. Okay. So what you're telling me, Pastor, is this. When God's word is the abundance of my heart, you're trying to tell me that when I open my mouth, my little flesh mouth, and I begin to speak those words, are you trying to tell me that glory is coming out of my mouth? Is that what you're saying? Pastor, if that's what you're saying, I really have to question where you're coming from now, because that is even more abstract than anything I've heard you say so far. Is that what you're telling me, Pastor? Yes, that is what I am telling you. Okay, you said it. Now, Pastor, you're going to have to give me some Bible for this, because I'm having a hard time grasping this concept. I'm glad you asked me to give you some Bible, because I was going to anyway, but it just makes it a little bit easier since you've asked. Turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 20. And we're going to do this step by step. Jeremiah chapter 20. Now look at verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. I was weary from not speaking anything, and I could not stay, or I could not keep quiet any longer. The word bones, it's not talking exclusively of the skeletal structure. That word bones literally means everything about the human body. So what he's saying is his word was like a fire shut up in every part of my being. Now, turn over to chapter 23. And look at verse 29. God says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? He says, is not my word. Now you realize that the word fire in Scripture is oftentimes symbolic or representative of the glory of God. And he says, Jeremiah says, it's like a fire. It's like your glory shut up inside my bones. He said, I couldn't keep quiet. And then God comes back and he says, hey, isn't my word like a fire? Don't you know that it's like my glory, that my word is my glory? Now turn again back over to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them. He says, my word, isn't it like fire? He says, because of this, I'll make my word as fire in your mouth. And when that fire comes out, it will devour those people. I'll make them like as wood. Now, turn over. You had your bookmark in there to Revelation chapter 11. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. What was John seeing? John was seeing in the realm of the Spirit. And what he saw was this. These two witnesses who were standing up against those who would come against them. And when they began to speak forth the word of God, in the natural, it was words that were coming out of their mouth. But in the realm of the Spirit, God was allowing John to see that the glory of His words was being released from out of their mouth, because their hearts were full of the abundance of the Word of God, and that glory and that fire went out and it destroyed those people who were coming against them. This is what happens when the Word of God is the abundance of our heart. It's why we must give ourselves to meditation of the Word, because when it is the abundance of our hearts and we begin to plant that seed, we begin to confess the Word of God, Satan in the realm of the Spirit sees the glory of God coming out of our mouths and changing our circumstances and enforcing everything that God says we've become in Jesus Christ. This is why He fights so hard to keep you from believing that you can change things simply by confessing the Word of God. Why don't you stand?